Good morning. Good to be with you guys this morning. Thanks for braving a little wet, cold, rainy, nasty, gross morning. Appreciate that. The Lord sees that. We talk about storing up treasures in heaven. Don't overlook things like that. That's part of it. We are in our series called Just Do It. No trademarks implied or hopefully broken there. The whole idea here is, you know, we talked last fall about our core values, our vision as a church to abide, to connect, to share, and we talked a lot about the why behind that, but we didn't get into as much of the here's how to do it, and so we need to talk about just doing it. And so we thought it's a good time in January to you know, kick off a new year, to remember some things that are important to us and why they're important. So the last couple of weeks have been all about abiding, right? And this morning, we're going to take the next step. We're going to be all about connecting today, right? So, that probably caught you by total surprise. You weren't sure what we were going to do. Let me take a minute and pray for us, and then we'll get started, all right? Father God, we love you so very much. And we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the truth that it reveals. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, whose life we see in your word. And we thank you for your spirit, Father, who lives in us and guides us, who opens your word to our heart and to our mind, who reveals to us your heart, that our heart might become more like your heart. Bless our time together this morning as we open your word and as we read it. May we hear what your heart is for us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to start out this morning by making sure we're all on the same page. It's really important, right, to be on the same page when you're talking about something because, you know, sometimes if we have different definitions of a word or different definitions of a concept, then we can be saying the same things but talking about completely different things, right? Or even maybe not completely different things but not the same things, right? There's a lot of words that are like that, right? I mean, think about the word love, right? Use the word love in all kinds of contexts, right? But like, if I'm talking about my wife, Kim, and I say, I love Kim, right? And if Quentin talks about my wife, Kim, and he says, I love Miss Kim, we're meaning two totally different things, aren't we? At least we better be, right? No. Right? It depends on you know, who's talking, what the context is, what it's all around. The word rest is a good example of that, right? We got done unloading the trailer this morning, and I needed a rest for a minute. That's very different than when, I was going to say 11 o'clock rolls around, but it's Steve over there, I see, so maybe 8:30 tonight rolls around, and Steve says, I need some rest. We're talking about two different kinds of rest there, aren't we, right? So church is a word that's a lot like that, isn't it? When people say, I go to church, or I am going to church, or I can't wait for church, or got to get ready for church. Whatever. We sometimes mean different things by that word church, right? So I want us to get on the same page about the word church right out of the get-go so that we're, now, you can agree with me or disagree with me, but for the purpose of what we're talking about this morning, we'll be on the same page about what I mean when I'm saying church, right? So let's work with this. Church is not an event or a place that we attend. Church is a family to which we belong. All right? So when we talk about going to church, we're not talking about going to a building somewhere. We're not talking about going to an event that's taking place on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We're talking about going to be with the family that we are a part of within the body of Christ. Now, we've talked about abiding, right? We've talked about what that means, having a relationship with God, about spending time with God, spending time with Jesus. That's what it means to abide with Jesus. It means spend time with him. And so when we talk about, hey, we want to abide, it means we want to spend time with God, right? We spend time with Jesus. That's something we as a church want to be a part of who we are. When people see us, we want them to see people who hang out with Jesus. Not people who just talk about Jesus, not people who just know about Jesus, but people who actually hang out with and spend time with Jesus so they smell like Jesus. They look like Jesus. They act like Jesus, right? Well, because I have a relationship with Jesus, because you have a relationship with Jesus, We now have a relationship with God's family through Jesus called the church, right? And Scripture has some great examples of what the church looks like. And one of the best of those, I think, comes out of Acts chapter 2. It's one you have probably read before, starting in verse 42. And I'm just going to go on and we'll read that passage together, okay? So you can flip there in your Bible. You can flip there on your phone Bible. It's not a phony Bible if it's on your phone. It's just a phone Bible, okay? So it's still the Bible. It's still God's Word, no matter how you read it, where you read it. It's on the screen, too. You just can't take notes on the screen. So there's that. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So on the day of Pentecost, a community was born. 3,000 people came to decide they were following Jesus, right? They surrendered their lives to Jesus. And in that community was this thing called, we call now, the church. And these verses provide us a picture of really authentic community for their time. The church being the church. Now, there's a defining statement I want to make about this idea of church that I want us to all hear and understand. More than that, I really want us all to embrace it. And I can say that because I know Paul wants us all to embrace it too, right? And that is this: community is not what we do as a church. It is who we are as a church. Community in the church is not just a checkbox to get checked off to say, yeah, I did that this week. It is a fundamental part of who we are. The problem is the individualistic mindset in our culture today often influences how we feel about the church, because it's all about us, right? And a lot of Christians, way too many Christians, I would argue, view church community as something optional. It's like something they can add to their faith, and they know it will add to their faith, but they can choose to avoid it if it becomes too much of a hassle, right? If it's inconvenient. I'd say a lot of Christians, way too many in my opinion, have been hurt within and by and through the actions of the church and don't want to have anything more to do with church or church community. And a lot of Christians, way too many of them, in my opinion, feel that they don't need church community. They're just fine with them and Jesus. And they can love God without having to deal with all those messed up people in the church. But the truth is that the New Testament shows Christianity is lived out in community, not in isolation. And that means we can't choose to follow Christianity but do it our way and isolate from the rest of the body of Christ. For any of those reasons I just gave, even if they sound like really good ones. Because that's not how Scripture portrays the church. It portrays it lived out in community. As we just read in Acts chapter 2 there, Christianity in the early church expressed itself, its communal self, its group, its identity as a group in two key ways, right? It said, first of all, there was like large group gatherings, right? They were in the temple, right? So they went to the temple, and that means they all came to the temple, a whole bunch of them. Now, it's a little different than what we might be imagining, because like we think we're coming to the temple, and that's church here, and that's great, except, you know, they were now Christians who were Jews. They were going to the Jewish temple, right? They still felt they were 100% Jewish. There was nothing not Jewish about them. So they went to the temple. They were simply Jews going to the temple who believed the Messiah had come, as opposed to the other Jews at the temple who believed the Messiah was still to come. But then in addition to that large group gathering, it said they also met in small groups. See, if you've ever thought small groups are just some weird new thing, not at all. It said they gathered in their houses, right? That's where they broke bread together. They didn't break bread together in the temple. They broke bread together in their houses. And so this idea of small groups, you know, some people I've heard over the years, Kim and I have been in traditional churches for a lot of our life, and we've been in not-so-traditional churches for a lot of our life. We've kind of split the gamut there. And I used to hear people talk it like Sunday school was real Bible study, and a home Bible study group, well, that's just silly fluff stuff. Real Bible study happens in Sunday school. But the argument could very honestly be made that Sunday school is a lot newer than home small group Bible study. Right? Because they didn't gather for Sunday school before they went to the temple. They just went to the temple. And then later in the week, they gathered in homes throughout the week. So really, we're just kind of getting back to the way it was, right? If we do Bible studies and small groups in homes throughout the week. So in light of this large group, small group, this idea of living in community and not in isolation, there's a big question that I want to try for us to answer this morning. And that question is this. Why is connecting, that's our word for community here at Island Church, connecting. Why is connecting with other believers so important? Why is that a big deal? And so we're going to look at that, and I've got three big reasons why I think that's an important thing. And so the first reason why connecting with other believers is so important is we need others to grow in intimacy with God. Some people think they're going to be like a monk and go live off on their own, secluded, in order to grow close to God. And the problem is when we do that, you know, the advantages of isolating ourselves and growing close, like a monk or something is, you know, we tune out all the world, right? So that we can commune with God. The problem is there's no one around us to warn us about our blind spots, right? There's no one around us to correct us when we're going off the rails. The scripture is filled with instructions about how we're supposed to treat each other within the body of Christ, within the church specifically. They call these one another's. You've heard one another's in scripture, right? And there are some great examples like Mark 9:50 tells us to be at peace with one another. Very clear. That's how you're supposed to live. Be at peace. You're not at peace with somebody in the body of Christ, you're out of line. You got to figure that out. You're to be at peace with them. Romans 12:16 tells us to live in harmony with one another. Are you living in friction with people in the body of Christ? Then something is not right and it needs to be corrected so that you're living in harmony with one another. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind to one another and forgive one another. You'd think going to church, being in a church, being part of church community, that like being part of the body together, that we would just by default be kind to each other, wouldn't we? You ever been in a church where people just didn't seem real kind, or at least some people didn't seem real kind to other people? That's kind of scary, isn't it? That's not living in line with these commands we're given throughout Scripture of these one another's. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to encourage one another and build one another up. It's not enough to just get along. We're supposed to get along and we're supposed to encourage and build each other up. Make much of one another, one translation says. James 5:9 tells us, do not grumble against one another. Anybody else here been a little bit guilty about grumbling about brothers and sisters in the body? Well, we got to figure that out, right? There's a time when we need to just like turn it off. Stop. Just stop talking because we're not supposed to. 1 Peter 5:5 tells us, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. That's a big part of turning off the grumbling, isn't it? Just being humble to one another. And there's a reason why Scripture is filled with these kind of encouragements or admonitions about the one another's. And that's this. There are things about God that we can only learn by connecting with other believers. We cannot learn them in isolation. We can read about them in isolation. We can cognitively understand them in isolation. But we can't live them out and put them in practice and understand how difficult they can sometimes be until we actually practice them connecting with other believers. And here's a real deal. If we choose not to connect, you know what we're doing? If we say, I'm going to come to this body, but I'm not going to be a part of this body. I'm going to hold everything at arm's length. If we do that, we are purposefully hindering God's work in our life. We're saying, here I am, God, use me, mold me, make me like Jesus, but don't do it through any of these people because I don't want to have time for that. I don't have patience for that. I don't have a place for that. And God's sitting there going, that's the primary tool I use, and you just told me don't do that. I imagine God has a face kind of like that sometimes. It's that, are you really this stupid? Look, and then he immediately answers because he knows he created us that way. If we choose not to connect, we're purposefully hindering how he will work in our lives. We're keeping him from teaching us things about himself. Isn't that crazy? To be someone who's a Christ follower, a Jesus follower, a God lover, and yet we say, but don't use your primary method of telling me about you, use some other way. That's just nuts, isn't it? We're keeping him from teaching us things about his purpose, things that he often teaches us, most commonly teaches us through other believers. So this morning, I'd like you to take a moment and just think how God might be using your relationships, your connections with other believers to help deepen your understanding of him, to deepen your intimacy with him. And that's probably a good point to just make this observation. If you have felt, do you ever have a moment where you just feel like, God, you just don't feel close. God, I just don't feel like I'm taking that next step towards you. God, you just seem distant. This might be a good point to stop and look around and go, how am I letting God work in and through my life through connections within his church body? Because if I'm not doing that, then it is very likely that I'll begin to feel distant from God and like he's not working in my life, because that is the primary way he works in our lives outside of revealing himself through Scripture. And much of that, obviously, is in the context of community and connecting with other believers. All right, the second reason why connecting with other believers is so important is because, this is like a no-brainer one to me, we need others to walk through the ups and downs of life. We really do. Life is filled with moments of great joys, you know, mountaintops, and sometimes it seems like even more low lows, like the valleys, right? And God has created us to walk through those things together, not by ourselves. Back in Acts chapter 2, that same passage, but just I want to look for a minute at verses 44 and 45. They show the early church meeting needs sacrificially and lovingly. Said this, verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Man, that's a real picture of genuine love right there, isn't it? That needs arose within this community, within this body of Christ, and people who had took what they had and sold it or gave it so that those who didn't have could have. Man, that is pretty cool. This love was an expression of Christ in them, and God desires the same for us. So what does that look like for us today in, you know, 2025 in Eastern North Carolina? Well, I think we need to ask ourselves two fundamental questions, and that will paint the picture of what that looks like for us today. First question. Am I meeting needs within the body of Christ? am I meeting needs within the body of Christ? And I'm going to go away from Acts for just a second, just to look over in the book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, tells the Christians in the local church in Galatia, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know that was super important because God gave us this deep hum underneath it to catch our attention, to frame it, so we get that, right? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we bearing one another's burdens? I think that's a legit question we need to ask ourselves in this day and age. Do we see what others are going through, especially when they're going through a difficult period in some way, and do we help them? Or do we see that and go, oh man, that's tough. I want to make sure I pray for them. Do not get me wrong. Praying for them is a wonderful thing. But he didn't say, and pray for one another's burdens. He said, bear them. Bear means physically lift and hold and carry, right? That's different than, you know, metaphorically hold and carry in prayer to the Lord. That's also a good thing. There's other scripture that tells us to do that. But right here, he's talking about, like, get up underneath those burdens and throw them on your shoulder too and bear them for them, carry them for them. Are we doing that? Let me ask you an even more pointed question that, you know, I step on my toes as much as I step on your alls. When I wrote this question down, I thought, ouch. Are we even aware of the burdens that our brothers and sisters in the local body of Christ are carrying at this moment? Are we even aware? Could you look around the room and go, I know what these people in here, or if you think about folks who might not be here today, I know people in our body, here's stuff that's going on in their life. Do we even know that? Now, that's if the answer to that is no, that's a commentary that we need to wrestle with, right? But it also, there's something else there too. See, that implies there's two sides to every relationship, right? It implies something really important. And that is this, it is incumbent on us, if we are to be a part of the body of Christ, and we're going to do our part in connecting with one another, to share our burdens with others in the body of Christ. Now, I get that for some of us, that can be really tough. I won't say everybody. Some people love it. Most people, I think, healthy people, are afraid of being perceived as Eeyores, aren't we? Because we do know people, don't we, that it seems like every time we see them, it's, oh, life is so bad. It can't get any worse. No, just wait. It'll be worse tomorrow, I'm sure. And we encourage them and we say, but God has your back. He's with you. And they go, oh, maybe, but I don't know. Right? And so we get scared that we're going to be perceived as Eeyores. And I get that. And I get that there is a healthy balance between everything's always wrong. But we overcorrect from that so far within the body of Christ so often that we get to church and we may have been crying on the way there and we throw that mask on and we walk in and everything's fine. And often we'll do everything like it's fine, or we'll just recluse a little bit and just kind of hold people a little arm's length and just enough that they don't get close enough, but we don't want to tell them our stuff. Why? Because we don't want to be perceived as Eeyore. We don't want people to know our business. We don't want people's help because we think somehow, in some twisted way, because we don't understand, we haven't fully embraced this idea that community in the body of Christ is a together thing. So we think, I'm weak if I don't be a part of that and allow others to help bear my burdens. And so we just don't. And we're doing two things when we do that. We are keeping God from working through others to work in our lives, and we are taking away from others their ability to serve God by blessing and working in the lives of people in the community, me or you, right? That's a both and. And that can be hard. But we don't want to be found guilty of preventing other brothers and sisters in the body from doing their God-given work to work in our lives too. We're called to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters, but they can't do that, and we can't do that if we don't know what they are. Right? So am I meeting the needs of the body of Christ? Am I sharing when I have needs within the body of Christ? That's the first question. Second question is, am I using my gifts to serve the body of Christ? So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And there's a bigger context I could have read there. And you can go back and read that this afternoon if you want, and read that whole section there in 1 Peter 4. But another big part of walking through the ups and downs of this Christian life, of life period, is to use our gifts to serve the body of Christ, to serve the church. See, here's the deal. When we serve in the body of Christ, when we serve within the church, when we serve within this community, this connecting group, it keeps us from being consumers. We're consumers. Consumers are like, take, 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 right? But when we serve, we become givers. We become doers, right? And so the problem is we're going to all be on both sides of that fence, right? This goes hands in hand with what we were just talking about. If I'm having a real need in my life that I'm struggling with, it's a burden, it's something I need help with, and it might be financial, but it probably isn't. It might be more of an emotional thing. It might be a relational thing. It might be I am stressed out because I got too much going on kind of thing. It might be my kids because I got kids. Who got kids? Anybody with kids? It's probably the kids, isn't it? Yeah, that's probably the first thing. No offense, kids. Hopefully you have some too one day, and then you'll find out. That's our prayer as parents. That's why we want grandkids. It's not so we can spoil them and love them, although we do those things. It's so you can finally get yours. That's what it is. I could probably just end there with the sermon. We all learned a lot today. But when the body's sharing needs, like I have this need, then someone else who has the means to help with that need, even if it's just a little, they've got a little extra bandwidth. They've got a few years of experience with kids that beyond what I have and can lend some advice. They've got a reliable vehicle, whatever it is, that gives them the chance to serve the body of Christ and say, could I help? Is there somehow I could help? Not because, like, I feel sorry for you. Not because, like, I'm better than you and you have some need and, oh, here I am to save you. No, because, hey, we're this thing called the church. And that's a family. I'm going to chase a rabbit for a second just to say, when my brother-in-law died last year at the end of August, man, my life went on hold for a few months, and I went there to be with my sister. Why? Not because I felt sorry for her, not because I had something she didn't, because she's my sister, she's my family, and I love her. In Christ, we should feel that bond too, perhaps far more so, because you know how all the garbage and junk that comes with the blood family relationships too, right? Right? We should be like, it should be like an honor for us to be able to like put some life on hold for a minute or for a day or for an hour to be invested in someone who needs help within the body, because that's why we're here. That's why there are all these one another's. And here's the deal when it comes to service and connecting with others by serving in with our skills in the body of Christ, we don't get a pass on serving because of our age. So for those of you who are a little further along this journey than I am, I'll be honest with you, I haven't seen that here at this church. But I have seen this in the past. There have been places where I've been where people felt like, hey, they've put in their time. It's somebody else's time. We don't get that pass. As long as breath is coming in and out of our body, as long as we're able to get up and move and do anything, we're called to follow Jesus. There's no age limit on that. You'll start with the age limits. Let's talk about Moses or Noah or, you know, Abram, right? We'll throw some real years out there. We don't get a pass just because we're young either. So for those of you who are young, it's not like when I get to the point that my life is established and secure and I've graduated, I've got a job, I've got a spouse, kid on the way, I've got all these things, then I can start serving God. Baloney. Right? Think about Joseph. He was just a young punk kid. He ended up serving God in really mighty ways, right? So we don't get a pass because of our age. We don't get a pass because of our resources. Wait, Pastor, you're telling me to help them? And they got like way better income than I got. Yeah, I'm telling you to help them if they have a need, because they probably don't need help with the finance end of things. Maybe they need help with a few minutes. Maybe they need somebody who just will listen to them. Maybe they need somebody who's been down the road and has some experience. I don't know. But having resources or not having resources is not a pass to serve within the body of Christ. We don't get to pass on serving because we're too busy. Newsflash, everybody is too busy now. Everybody. Everybody is too busy. If you're like, no, I'm really not too busy. Yeah, you probably are really too busy. You've just learned to cope with it. We don't get a pass on serving, like I said before, because we've already done our fair share. So this morning, I'd like you to think about how you're using your gifts, your spiritual gifts, your natural talents, your resources, your skills, your time. How are you using all of those things to serve others in the church, to connect with others in the church, to walk through life's ups and downs with others in the church? Third reason why connecting with other believers is so important is because we need others to accomplish the mission. Acts 2, 46 and 47, back in our passage there in Acts 2, illustrates the mission was an overflow of community. Excuse me one second. I'm going to try to make it through this without, you know, making that weird sucking sound for the next hour. Okay, I don't have an hour, but next few minutes, yeah. Somebody got more worried about the fact that I just said an hour. All right, so verses 46 and 47, back in our Acts 2 passage, says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Why were they having favor with all the people? Because they were being decent people. That's why. Why were these particular group of Jews finding favor with all the other Jews living around them? Because they weren't being jerks. When we wonder about why the church is so persecuted these days, come on, folks, 9/10 of church persecution is brought on by the church being jerks to everybody else. Agree to disagree if you don't think so, but I'm absolutely convinced. They weren't jerks, and so they found favor with the people. And the Lord, get this, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Man, they had community. They connected with each other, and God brought more people to be a part of that community, that connection. A guy named Alan Hirsch, he's a Christian missional leader and author, thinker about all things growing the church. He said this, he said, "It's not so much that the church has a mission, it's that the mission of God has a church." That's a pretty deep thing to think about if you mull that over. It's not so much that the church has a mission. Now, I have said before, we have a mission. Paul has probably said before, we have a mission. And we do mean that. But really, I think what Hirsch is saying here is really accurate. It's not so much that we've been given this mission. It's that God has a mission. Because see, we can't save people. God can save people. God has a mission. And he has a church in the middle as a part of that mission. And are we doing our part in God's mission, being the church? As God's church connects with each other, right? As we within the body connect with one another, that biblical community naturally leads to kingdom expansion. Why? Because people are longing to connect with other people, to share life with other people. And how many of y'all know somebody who says, I don't need any other people? Right? We all know somebody like that probably, or we have seen people like that. When we see people who say they don't want anyone in their life, it's because they've been hurt by relationships. And they're scared of getting hurt again. See, unless there's something like significantly broken within us, which I get that there are some people like the synapses don't fire the right way, that's a very small percentage of people. That's not your average person. Unless we're that, we're wired for connection. We're wired for other people. That wiring gets broken in us when we get hurt. And we push it down and we hide it because we don't want to be hurt. And unfortunately, far too often, people have been hurt by people in the church. But when the church is loving and connecting with each other the way that God intends for it to, man, those relationships within the church family testify to the transforming power of Jesus. We look at somebody and go, I know he used to be a jerk, but man, he acts like Jesus now. That is because of Jesus, not because of the former jerk. Right? I'm not pointing at you, Tom. I'm just pointing in that general direction. I realized my fingers were going that way. I wanted to make sure we were clarifying. I was not talking about Tom. I didn't know him before. I only go by what Ruthie told me. That's all I can do. That transforming power of from relationships within the church through Jesus, that's what John talks about in his gospel in John chapter 13. Verse 35. And in verse 34, Jesus has just given a commandment that we love one another, right? And then in verse 35, he says, by this, loving one another, people in the church loving one another, by this, all people, not just other people in the church, all people will know that you are my, Jesus's, disciples if you have love for one another. Another reason why the world looks at the church and laughs, because they see a group of people that don't love each other. So why would they believe that Jesus loves them? You see a church that's on fire, a church that has like growth happening within the community, it's going to be a church that has people loving each other. Community sees that. People want that. God has a mission. And God uses the context of connecting in the church to accomplish this mission, right? First, God connects us to him, right? That's the first thing. That's where it starts. God connects us with him. If we're not connected to him, then the rest of it just falls apart anyway. It's just a club at that point. But if God connects with us, if we connect with God, then he connects us to each other, right? That's us. He connects us to each other. And that helps our relationship and our connection with him to grow, and it produces relationship with each other. But then he connects us to others who are really far from him. Why? So that they can connect with him and then connect with this group, so that others really far away can see and connect with the group, to connect with God, to connect. It's just this like kind of great plan, almost like somebody really smart thought of it, isn't it? Wild. So what happens if we fail to connect with each other? Let me put it this way, because I don't think most people fail at connecting with each other. I don't think people go, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to connect with other people, and then just come home after church and go, daggone it, I forgot to connect with somebody today. How did that not happen? I was going to. It was on my mind. It was on my heart. I know it's what God wants. I'm going to do this. Oh, darn, I forgot to. It just didn't. I missed it. I saw that connection coming and I fumbled it. No, it's not usually that we fail to connect with each other, it's that we ignore connecting with each other. I'm going to the body today, because I got to get in, we're going to worship, and then I got to get out because I got stuff to do, right? And, lordy, lordy, I see that person sitting right down from me. If I get too close or if I make eye contact, they're liable to tell me about their week. That will take a long time. I will not be able to worship if I have to hear that. So I'm just going to do this for now. I'm just going to do this. I'm deep in God's word. At least that's what they think. We ignore connecting to each other for whatever reasons we have, and some of them might sound like great reasons, till we go back and hold them up in light of what Scripture says about the one another's, right? When we fail to connect, when we more accurately ignore to connect, choose not to connect, we hinder God not just accomplishing his work within us, we hinder God accomplishing his mission in the world. Because we're now part of, see, when we don't connect, that means the church body is not functioning properly. We have a word for that. It's called dysfunctional, right? And so if the church is dysfunctional because people aren't connecting, they aren't engaging, they aren't making community, they won't have any impact on God's mission to outside the church, because dysfunctional churches don't reach people for Jesus. Dysfunctional churches don't look any different than the lives people are already in, so they don't have any interest in going, what's different about these people? Because, newsflash, they see nothing different in these people because they're also dysfunctional. This morning, I'd like you to think about how God might be using connections you make right here in this church family to draw others into his bigger family of believers. Here's the deal. You need us. Like, you need us. You need us. You need us. And guess what? We need you. We need you. We need you. Right? We need each other. Church is not about attendance. It's about belonging, connecting. Now, you can't belong and connect if you ain't attending any, right? But you know what? There's a few people that I notice are not here today because they belong and they've connected. And so I notice that they're not here. One of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor, I don't know if this bothers Paul at all or not, but it bothers me when I spend time trying to develop and cultivate community within the church body, and then somebody at some point leaves the church body, and they usually don't tell me about it, but I hear by way of someone who heard something, who heard from a friend, who heard it from a friend, who, you know, whatever, that they just didn't feel like anyone noticed when they weren't there. I'm like, you know what? I'm sure that happens, like they're just people who are oblivious. But my experience has been, when that happens with those people, it's people who have not let anyone connect with them. They themselves have not connected. And so if I don't know your name because we never talk, how am I going to notice you're not there? How am I going to be like, oh, I need to see what's up? But I can name two couples right now that aren't here today that I know because I connect with them regularly. And I know why they're not here, because they've reached out and told us. Not because they felt like they had to do roll call or something, but because we have a connection and they wanted me to know. They wanted us to know because they care. We're connected. If you're like sitting here this morning and you're thinking, if I didn't come for 4 weeks, would anybody notice? Then I got to ask you, in the 4 weeks or 8 weeks or 12 weeks or 2 years, whatever long you've been here, have you made a connection with other people beyond Sunday morning saying hi? Because it takes more than saying hi on Sunday morning. That's how life is. Church is not about attendance, but it's about belonging, connecting. But that comes through attendance. It comes with an intentionality. We need to commit to building authentic, Christ-centered relationships with other people in the body of Christ. Why? Because it grows your relationship with God. We've already talked about that. It's the plan that God has to build his church. We've talked about that. And it's how God chooses to reach the world. So let me give you just three practical steps. Okay. All right, preacher man. All right, mister, sitting up there, getting yourself working up a sweat, talking about all this stuff, putting the onus on me to connect a little bit. Well, how am I supposed to do that? All right, let me give you three very practical ways, if you come to Island Church, that you can connect. First one, nothing new here, just newsflash. You've already heard this if you've been here more than once. First, join a small group or a ministry team. Because guess what? A ministry team sometimes functions a lot like a small group. You may have noticed over the last few months, we've added a couple people to the worship team. Amen. Hallelujah. That's awesome. Right? That's because people went, I'd like to be a part of that. And people said, let's see your credentials. No, nobody said that. We went, glory hallelujah. Or like Paul always says, glory Honolulu. I'm going there one day, right? Somebody wants to serve. Look, come on. We'll figure it out, right? That's how that works. But you know, we have three small groups right now that are meeting Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night in three different communities. Moorhead, on the island, Cape Carteret. If I didn't point in the right directions, I don't care. Don't tell me. We're in three different places right around this area. So if you look at those and you're like, I can't do Tuesday night, I can't do Wednesday night, I can't do Thursday night, I'm out of luck. Great. Now you need to talk to us, because you know what the prerequisite to actually leading a small group is? There's one prerequisite. You have to be able to read off of a piece of paper or have someone you know read off of a piece of paper. That's the prereq right there, because every week we give you the small group study to read, and it's based, and you're like, yeah, but I don't know all this theology. Well, were you in church on Sunday? Because that's what we talk about in our small groups. At least that's what we're supposed to be talking about. If you're not, you talk to your small group leader. But we're supposed to be talking about what happens. So this week, guess what the topic of conversation is going to be Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night? Unless it's snow, unless it's 18 inches of snow, guess what the topic of conversation is going to be? Connecting! See, you're already halfway there, and you've heard probably every point that's going to be talked about. You're just going to have a chance to share your opinion about it. How do you like that? So you get to talk about it. You get to ask a question. You get to say, well, when he said this, did he really mean this? And people can sit around and talk about that. Well, let's look in God's word. You'll get to read scripture for yourself instead of me reading it to you, right? So that's what a small group looks like. Engaging in small group settings is where relationships deepen. Why do I notice one of those couples that isn't here today? Because they're in the small group I go to. And we talk to them every single week, at least twice a week, on Sundays and on Tuesdays. Honestly, usually it's more than that. Why? Because we're building relationship. The other one, because I was in small group with them years ago in another place and built so much community with them that now we have relationship and community even when we're not in a small group together. Isn't that crazy? Crazy. You know, there's a lot can be said about TV and culture and society and media and all that stuff. I will just say, you know, we can get lessons from culture and media and society and movies and TV shows stuff. We can learn things from them. You know, you may remember the TV show Cheers. I know, I'm talking about a show that takes place in a bar in a Baptist church. Go figure. The thing about it that struck me from day one, first time I ever saw the show, was the theme where everybody knows your name. Right. That's what the was special about the Cheers bar. When Norm walked in, everybody went, Norm, right? Right? Well, it should be like that when Caleb walks in church, everybody should go, Caleb! You know? I mean, how do you get to know people's names, though? It doesn't happen very well on Sunday mornings in 10 minutes before worship or 5 minutes after worship. Where does it really happen? Man, it happens in small groups. It happens when you're sharing on the worship team or the setup team. Setup people get to know each other really well because they have to start yelling at each other, right? No, Mike, stop, 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 stop! You know? Mike's yelling, Charlie, duck! You know, that kind of thing. Where people can share the ups and downs of life. That happens through relationships built in small group settings, small team settings. So, join a small group or a ministry team. Second thing you can do if you want to connect, meet needs within the body. Meet needs within the body of Christ. Be proactive in serving others and sharing resources. What does that mean? It means give where you can give. Everybody can't give everywhere and can't give everything. We have to live too, right? I mean, the resources are limited. We have what we have. But everybody can share something somewhere, right? Share your burdens and needs with the church so that somebody else can share and serve you. Third, invite others to community. Now, you might think when I say that the first thing I'm talking about is go out and invite your neighbors and friends to come to church. That's not what I'm talking about. Invite others to community. What I really want to say there, but I put it down the first time and it looked so weird that I changed it back to community. Maybe we should say invite others to connect. I should have just said that. That would have been probably the best way to say it. The first thing I wrote down was invite others to commune. And then I thought, that seems a little weird. If I call Selby up and say, hey, dude, you want to commune this week? He's probably going to be like, busy. Sorry. I don't know what weirdo thing you're talking about. Communing. Invite others into community to commune with you. Help expand God's kingdom by building connections beyond Sunday morning. Take just a second. Humor me. Just look around the room for a minute. Look at other people sitting around the room. You might actually have to turn in your chair. I know that's terrible. People in the back are used to people not looking at them, so it feels really weird. Looking around the room, though, think in your mind, who is someone that you need to get to know better? Because you don't know much about them at all. Think about that. Who is someone here I need to get to know better? And then let me ask this, how can you make that happen? How can you make that happen? Like you can go, well, I need to get to know them better. And then you go right on with your life. And it won't happen. Or you could take some steps. Like take some step. Make some move. Invite somebody to go eat together. You can clarify right off the bat. I'm not paying for your meal, but I'd love to go have dinner together and talk and get to know each other, right? That's a great thing to do. Say, hey, I'm making soup. I'm making some tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches this afternoon for lunch. Why don't you come by and have soup and grilled cheese with me, and let's talk a little bit. If you're a football fan, you could say, we'll watch some of the playoffs. If you're not, we'll just wonder why people waste their time watching football on Sundays, and we'll talk about that, you know, whatever. Watch Scooby-Doo. Quentin got you if you're up for that. Connect with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody heard of Rick Warren? You know who he is? Just so you know, if this causes some huge, schism between us, I'm sorry, but I'm a huge Rick Warren fan. I really like the way he speaks, and I like the way he reads. You know why? Because he speaks and writes in ways that I can understand. It drives me bonkers when I read people who know they're really smart, and so they write really smart or they speak really smart, and I have to like work really, 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 really hard just to keep up. That's exhausting for me. I like it when somebody who's really smart says things in ways I can understand. I'm like, yes, thank you. So that's why I like Rick Warren a lot. I also think he happens to be a good dude. That's a whole other thing. In his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which is like one of those, you know, like if you look at the bestseller of all time list books, like most numbers sold, like there's the Bible, and then there's like a couple of books, and then there's The Purpose-Driven Life. I mean, it's a hugely, phenomenally best-selling book. But he said this. He wrote, we are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family. And none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. Man, so see, even if you don't believe local yokel Charlie Miller, you can believe Rick Warren. It's important. It's about family. And none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. God has designed his church to thrive in connection and community. Now, if you've already made a commitment to connecting with others here in Island Church, if you're already part of a small group, you serve on a ministry team, you serve gifts, you know people, you know, you're like, I'm a part of this family. People notice when I'm not there. Man, thank you. That's awesome. That's a huge, like, that is like a really defining part of being a disciple. is being in the body of Christ and connecting with others. So good on you. If you haven't made that commitment yet, for whatever reason, maybe some of the things I talked about earlier, if you're just like, you know, I feel like an outsider here, not bad way, nobody shuns me, nobody looks at me and goes, ooh, and goes the other way or anything like that, but I don't feel like anybody would notice if I wasn't here for a few weeks, or, you know, I don't ever, like, outside of here, I never see people. If that's you, I would like you this morning to very seriously consider, for all the reasons we've talked about, why it's good for you and why it's good for the body of Christ and why it's good for the unbelieving world out there, to consider doing so. Consider doing so. And I've given you three great steps, very practical things you could do, but if you're still like, I'm just not sure, I just don't know how to take that step, I'm scared about, I have been, maybe this is you, maybe you're like, I have been hurt by churches that going in, it all was sunshine and rainbows and it was beautiful and it was, everything was Jesus. And by the time I left, I felt like I'd walked through the ninth plane of hell. And I don't want to ever go back to that again. Man, I get that. You know, Paul gets that. We've been in those situations ourselves. And so I'd say, maybe start with a phone call. Corral Paul and say, hey, could we get lunch sometime? I want to talk to you about my history with the church and why I'm hesitant to get involved, but I want to because I believe what y'all are talking about. I believe what Acts 2 says. I want to be a part, but I've just got these like barriers that I'm trying to break down and I'm having a hard time with it. Could we talk about that? Call me, you know? Call Clark if you're like, those two guys are too young and dumb. I need somebody wiser and older. Call Clark, you know? A little wiser, a lot older. So either way, you know? Your lady, reach out to Paul. No, don't reach out to Paul. Sorry. Reach out to Rebecca. I was like sitting there looking at her. Reach out to Rebecca. Reach out to Kim. Call Norma. Say, hey, those guys, man, they're really full of themselves and they're serious all the time. I want to talk to a woman about this. Help me. How do I get through this being hurt in the church body? Because I'll tell you what, my experience has been guys get hurt in the church body, but there's a lot of women who have been even more hurt in the church body. Guys, a lot of guys, not all guys, a lot of guys have this way of just going, whatever. Well, I don't know. I know a lot of women who can't just do that. They don't want to do that. And that's okay. That's part of how they're wired and made. I love how God made women. So it's a good thing. Maybe you just need to talk to someone who has been down that road to talk about how might I get past some of those issues to start connecting. Because I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to be a part of the body of Christ. I want to be at a place where people know my name and know my story and know my burdens and know what gifts I bring to the table so that when they have a burden, I can help out with it. I want to be a part of that, something bigger than myself. Regardless of where we're at in that spectrum, let's commit to being the family that God has called us to be. We talk a lot about the Island Church family or familia, for those with the Latino genes in them, right? We talk about the church familia. It can't be family unless you choose to invest and be a part of the family. And we want you to be. So let's commit to being that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do love you so very much. We thank you for the body of Christ. Father, it is so easy for us to take shots at what the church in some cases has become within the world today. Father, forgive us for doing that. Forgive me if I've done that this morning. Because the church is your bride. However it sometimes looks. Father, help us to be a church family that looks different. That looks like Jesus, that gives off the aroma of Christ that is pleasing and good. Help us to be a church family that people look at and go, man, I want to be a part of something like that. Father, help us to be a church family that feels safe enough to share our hurts and our pain and our burdens with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us to be a church family that's humble enough to accept the grace and love and the support from our church family in this body of Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you so very much. Help us as family to lift each other up and to encourage one another. Even more so until your day, the day of your return, occurs. We love you. We thank you for this church family. May we be pleasing to you. May it grow our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.